You wish to turn your pew Bibles to Galatians 3 and 28. Have that standing by. That's our introductory scripture for this morning. Count it as an honor to stand before you, and I hope what I have to say this morning might be of some benefit to you. If you have looked for a job in the past, and upon examining the description of that job, you might have noticed at the very end of the ad, many employers place the acronym EOE. Potential employers often use the acronym EOE in job descriptions and vacancy postings to indicate that they are equal opportunity employers. This refers to compliance with a variety of federal laws, including the Equal Pay Act of 1963, the Civil Rights Act of 1964, and the Americans with Disability Act of 1990, which make it difficult or illegal for employers to discriminate against employees or applicants for employment. An employer which follows the principle of equal opportunity in regards to its hiring and promotion procedures is an employer that is not allowed to discriminate based on items such as race or gender, and is required to give everyone an equal chance. Now let's compare that to Galatians 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and 28 describes the equal opportunity we have with God, not to be his employees, that would be demeaning and lessen the wonderful gifts and blessings we find in him, but we have an equal opportunity to become his children. In the Middle East, there seems to be a great distinction between the people mentioned in each of these classes. Each, however, becomes a child of God when he or she obeys the gospel. All are equal in this matter. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, we can read, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." This is what constitutes someone as a child of God. It does not matter what their race is, where they might have been in the social system, or what their gender may have been. In a time when Jews were convinced that only Jews could be acceptable to God, Peter stated a truth of monumental importance. This truth is that he does not show partiality to certain persons due to some external condition, like nationality, race, rank, or wealth. To fear God is to revere him out of regard for his power and willingness to punish sin. And to work righteousness is to do things that are right, obeying God's commandments. This is how people of all nations can be acceptable to God. Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14 from my Amplified section. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were so far away, through the blood of Christ have been brought near. For he is himself our peace, our bond of unity and harmony. He has made us both Jew and Gentile, one body, and has broken down the hostile dividing wall between us." And yet today, there is constant inequality here in this physical world. I see news stories and I read of news articles about unequal pay between genders, unequal treatment based on the color of our skin, unequal opportunity based on family heritage and history. But one must remember that inequalities here on this earth are made and viewed through mankind's eye. God does not see this when it comes to the opportunity to be one of his. From the janitor that cleans the floors to the IT guy who works in the closet to the CEO of the company, all are equally wanted by God to become one of his own. And so, despite inequalities in this world, there are still things that all humankind have equal opportunity for. And for a little while today, I want to cover a few that have stuck out to me as I studied this idea for a lesson. And really, I cannot think of a better way to start this morning than by what we are doing right now. There is equal opportunity for all to worship, to sing beautiful songs of praise and adoration, to pray to God as a congregation, petitioning him for those things and blessings we seek, to hear his word taught, to learn things and be edified, spiritually refilled week after week. On Sunday mornings when I'm driving the family to church, I notice things. Just a couple of weeks ago on our way here, Keller and Southlake, the two cities just down the road, were joint hosting a bike race or a marathon. And there were hundreds of bicyclers participating. And all I could think to myself is, what are you doing? This is the Lord's Day. This is the day to go to church and worship God and to remember Jesus Christ. When we assemble ourselves together, we receive exhortation. We receive encouragement. We get to sing songs, some slow, some fast, some uplifting, some soul-stirring. We receive a spiritual meal when we come together. To the world, we are wasting our time. We are just sitting in a building, worshiping an imaginary person, and many think we are just flat-out crazy. Well, first off, we are not wasting anything. The time here is very well much spent. Secondly, for all that has been given to us, the time we give, the time we set aside for this pales in comparison. I used some of these verses on a short lesson not too long ago, and I feel they fit perfectly here. Psalm 95 in verse 1 tells us, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." Psalm 104 and verse 33, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." James 5 and 13 states, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises." These verses show the right mindset and attitude to have in regards to worshiping God. Colossians 3 and verse 16, it's on the back of each one of our songbooks. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." As Christians, we come together to encourage one another, to worship God, and to receive instruction from his word. Hebrews 10, verse 25 from my Amplified section tells us, "And let us consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and to do good deeds, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching." So no matter your background, no matter where you live, no matter what your status in this life is, there is equal opportunity for all to worship. But it does not mean that worship is free. If you are not giving something to be here, then something is wrong. In 1 Chronicles 21, verses 22 through 25, God told King David to build an altar in a certain spot. The man who owned the land was named Ornan. And when David told Ornan to sell his land to him for the full price so that the plague might be avoided, Ornan stated unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all." Ornan was prepared to give all of this to David for free. But David replied, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offering without cost." So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. David would not take something that cost nothing and offer it to God. Well, what about the well-known story found in Matthew 26, starting in verse 6? "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste?'" The disciples were unhappy when they saw this. "What a waste," they said. "It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, replied, "Why? Why do you criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial." Jesus' own disciples thought this act of worship was a waste. But he saw it as an act of love, worship, appreciation, and preparation for his death. What is valuable to you? What are you giving today to be here? Your time, your money, your talents or abilities, passing up a promotion that makes you work on Sundays, your energy or strength, your influence? Even though there is equal opportunity for all to worship, something must be given each and every time we assemble to do it. Secondly, I want to talk about the equal opportunity for a church family that anchors us. To me, there is something very special about those of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have, as a congregation, something that no megachurch will ever have, and that is each other. We have a close-knit support network that helps us and supports us while we're doing the will of God. And absolutely, some of us here today are related this morning by bloodline, by earthly family ties, just as Jesus had relatives as well. Look at the first part of Mark 6 and verse 3, which tells us what I would call about the Lord's nuclear family. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? The Lord, just like each one of us, had family. But the link that absolutely makes us all related to each other spiritually is that we all do the will of the Father in heaven. Jesus teaches us this over in Matthew 12, starting in verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? The question was asked merely to fix the attention of the hearers and to prepare them for the answer. That is, to show them who is nearest and most tender to Jesus. To do this, he pointed to his disciples. As loving were the ties which bound him to his actual mother and brethren and sisters, those spiritual ties which bound him to his disciples were more important and sacred. How great was his love for his disciples when it was more than even that for his own mother? And what a powerful illustration of his own doctrine, that we should forsake our earthly fathers and mothers and friends and all earthly ties to be his followers. This follows the teaching in Matthew 10 and 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I consider myself incredibly blessed that I was born into a Christian family, where nearly all members of my family are faithful Christians. My dad's mom, brother, cousins, all of them not Christians. Nor Chastity's dad, none of his brothers or sisters or his parents were Christians as well. I don't know exact genealogies of those in the audience this morning, but I'm sure you have members of your earthly family that are not Christians, and yet we all choose to not love them more than our Heavenly Father. We choose to place more devotion on and with our church family than our earthly one. And so very quickly, here are some things that we can do for each other to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one, we can use our talents, abilities, and resources for each other. Galatians 6 and 10 tells us, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Many excuse themselves from the work of religion, the work of doing good. Even though they may make a show of it and profess it, they may impose upon others, yet they cannot be imposed upon. God, who knows our hearts as well as our actions, cannot be deceived. This verse is an exhortation to all and for all to do good in their places, however they can. We should take care to do good in our lifetime and make this the business of our lives, especially when occasions arise and our abilities offer. I'm not going to stand here and tell you how to do this. Only you can decide for yourself. But as for me, I have abilities and I have certain possessions that allow me to help in this life. I have a truck that I can lend out to anybody when they need it. I consider myself somewhat strong, and I can help people move. I consider myself what I would call a YouTube mechanic, and I work on various cars on various problems, and am more than happy to recommend a solution or recommend a good mechanic, or even possibly try to help fix whatever problem there is. I also work on computers to a degree. It's been a very long time since I've been on the desktop side, so I'm not as good as I once was, but if you need a log file analyzed or a program debugged, I'm your guy. The point I'm trying to make is this. In this audience, there are vast swaths of skills and abilities, and they should be used to help our brothers and sisters whenever possible. Number two, we can use our knowledge to help each other. This kind of rides the coattails of my previous point, but this is not just a focus on worldly or earthly knowledge. I want to include spiritual knowledge and help. I know I've approached several people here about questions I've had, either from their lessons that I wanted a little bit more clarification or understanding on, or whenever I had a chapter study and I couldn't quite answer one of the questions, or even when I just couldn't get through a section of my own lesson without feeling it was complete or helpful. I found that I can rely on my brethren here in the congregation for their knowledge. Sisters, this can be applied in your cases too. Advice can be passed and shared among sisters from everything such as the recipe for a communion loaf that doesn't taste like dry flour to advice in child rearing. But there can also be shared knowledge in regards to the church and the important task of being a Christian wife or mother. The beginning of Titus chapter 2 explains this for us. I'm reading from my Amplified section again for these verses. But as for you, teach the things which are in agreement with sound doctrine, which produces men and women of good character, whose lifestyle identifies them as true Christians. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness, Christ-like in character. Older women, similarly, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor given to much wine, teaching what is good and right, so that they may encourage the young women to tenderly love their husbands and their children, to be sensible, pure, makers of a home where God is honored, good-natured, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Sisters, particularly the older ones this morning, have this responsibility. Younger sisters should listen. And so in my eyes, the old adage is true in this case. Wisdom comes with age. So keep in mind that even if you have no earthly related family at the congregation you attend, you absolutely still have family in Christ. Hebrews 2 verses 11 through 13, both Jesus who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that is, spiritually transformed, made holy and set apart for God's purpose, are all from one Father for this reason. He is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again he says, my trust and confident hope will be placed in him. And again, here I am, I and the children whom God has given me. That was from my Amplified section. Thirdly, we have an equal opportunity to study God's word. When presented with the question, what is the most printed book in the world? The answer often surprises some people. It is the Bible. For every Christian has a Bible. Many of us have multiple versions or translations. Every hotel has at least one Bible for every room. Every church of every denomination has hundreds upon hundreds, if not thousands, of Bibles. All libraries have Bibles. There are also millions of Bibles in stores ready to be sold worldwide. It is even possible that a large number of non-Christians have Bibles for interest or curiosity. According to the Guinness World Book of World Records, 2.5 billion Bibles were printed between the years of 1815 and 1975. And another estimated 2.5 billion Bibles were sold between 1975 until modern day. That sums up all the Bibles printed just since 1815 to be 5 billion. What was once something unattainable and rare before the days of the Industrial Revolution is now found almost anywhere in the world. There are more Bibles available globally than firearms by a margin of 5 to 1. And the Bible is just the starting point for many. There are commentaries, lexicons, concordances, and published books that analyze and dissect a chapter or book exhaustively. The Word of God is available nearly everywhere, in every language, and in multiple formats that allow one to study. And make no mistake, we as Christians need the Word of God just as much as the world and all its lost souls need the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. One of my favorite psalms, my mom has a plaque of this in her living room, Psalm 119, 10 and 11, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Even Jesus plainly taught us in Luke 4 and verse 4 that man shall not live by bread alone, that we need the word of God to live in this life. And these verses and this point lead perfectly into our next equal opportunity. If you study God's word, then you come to know it. And if you come to know it, then you have an equal opportunity to share it. When Paul was before Agrippa telling the story of his conversion, he reported the words that Jesus spoke to him. In verse 18 of Acts 26, I like what is stated. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is why we share. Everyone, even the once or twice a year churchgoer, knows John 3:16. But I wonder how many people know the very next verse. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." One could even read this, "The world through us, through our actions, through our endeavors might be saved." We are vessels of God's word. That is why we are here, to physically stand and teach on this side of eternity, so that the world through Jesus might be saved. But if we don't study the word, we can't share and teach it. And if we can't share and teach it, those in the world don't have the chance to hear it. And please make no mistake, this is not just limited to men. You don't have to have a Y chromosome to share the word of God or lead someone to Christ. We should be reminded quickly, before moving on, of what Timothy wrote in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." While this next point can be applied to both men and women, I do want to focus very quickly on the Christian's equal opportunity to inspire others by service or example, but particularly the Christian woman. Right before Timothy states that women are not to teach, he states in verse 10 and 11, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Now, I only know of this next area because of my wife and fellow sisters and my nieces, because they are asked about it and it is noticed of them so often in public. But how our Christian sisters are dressed is an excellent way to inspire or teach others about God. The things that are most noticed are their modest dresses, their uncut hair, and in recent years, specially designed swimwear, which has really developed and become more popular with online markets. There are modest swim skirts now, and beach attire that allow one to swim and the skirt to not float up. It snaps down and preserves modesty even in the water. And when people outside of the church see this, they are very curious. They want to ask questions. "What is your faith? What are you wearing and why do you wear it? Wow, your hair is so long. What church do you go to?" And on and on. These are opportunities for women to briefly teach, privately, on an individual-to-individual level, what the church is, why they believe what they do and wear what they wear, and invite them to attend one of our services and further investigate the Church of Christ. And this is only one scenario that is applicable for our Christian women. What about Lois and Eunice in the Bible? They were the grandmother and mother of Paul's young protege, Timothy. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he mentions the faithfulness of these women in raising Timothy with such a devout and fervent faith. He writes, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." 2 Timothy 1 and 5. Timothy's godly upbringing is referenced again in 2 Timothy 3 verses 14 and 15. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul's mention of those "knowing of whom thou hast learned them" probably refers to Timothy's godly mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, who taught him from his infancy. They, along with Timothy, received Paul's teaching about the Messiah and continued to train young Timothy in the things of Christ. Lois and Eunice are examples of the powerful influence a mother or grandmother can have on a young man's life. Many personal testimonies that I hear randomly from other, Christians and even people at work state something like, "My mom or my grandma took me to church. She taught me right, and we pray every night." Paul recognized the life-changing contributions of these two women in a day when women were rarely mentioned by name. He honored their impact in preparing his young protege, who later joined Paul on his travels. Lois and Eunice should encourage all mothers and grandmothers, reminding them that their godly influence has an eternal impact on the lives and futures of their children and grandchildren. What about Acts 8, verses 24 through 26? "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. When reading from my Amplified section, the end of verse 26 reads, they took him with them and expounded to him the way of God more definitely and accurately. They together, as a married couple, taught a man who was teaching incorrect doctrine. They recognized a deficiency in his knowledge and privately explained to him the truth he had not yet learned. Yes, it is a wrong for a woman to teach in a position of authority over a man, as we read in 1 Timothy 2 and 12. But as we can read in this situation, a woman may teach a man without violating this principle. In this case, we see a woman with her husband together teaching. A sister may also teach another woman in a private setting. And as we covered just a little while ago, a woman may teach her children or her grandchildren. There's also the scenario of a woman obeying the gospel, separate and apart from her husband, and then teaching her husband so that he too might be saved. So sisters, do not feel or believe that you do not have the ability or responsibility of leading others to Christ, whether by your physical appearance, how you conduct yourselves, how you raise your children and grandchildren, participating as a unified couple in correcting one who does not fully understand the scriptures, or even possibly even teaching your unsaved spouse, you may have more influence than you thought before. And while I specifically wanted to mention women in this section, it is not lost on our men, our brothers, the same. How one is dressed, conducts themselves at work or in public, how one speaks, these are the things that can spark a conversation that could lead one to Christ and their salvation. Being in the IT world for almost 15 years now, it's always been ingrained into me that with any situation someone looks at, you need to see both sides of it. There are three ways in IT of implementing threat mitigation: preventative, detective, and corrective. Detective threat mitigation is when the strategy employed identifies existing system threats. Therefore, with my remaining time, I'd like to identify those equal opportunities for things that are less than desirable. Those things that we need to identify of and be aware of after looking at all these positive opportunities. Firstly, we should acknowledge and identify that there is an equal opportunity for temptations. We can read in God's word that the devil can come at us at multiple times and in multiple forms. But in my experience and my opinion, the way he approaches us can only be one of two ways. 1 Peter 5 and 8 is a well-known verse that identifies his most often used method. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This is the predator. He is seeking you out. He is actively coming after you with whatever he can to get you to trip up. But there is a second way, and we can find it all the way back in Genesis. In chapter 4 and verse 4, we can read of the results of Cain and Abel's offerings unto God. Abel's offerings were accepted, Cain's were not. Reading from verse 6 from my Amplified section, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry, and why do you look annoyed? If you do well, believing me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, but ignore my instruction, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you, to overpower you, but you must master it. This is the devil setting a trap and letting you walk right into it. This is him hiding in the dark, on the front porch, letting you willfully disobey God and open the door. And before you know it, you've walked right into it. You've triggered the trap, and now he has you ensnared in sin and is taking you for everything. I often hear a phrase in relation to how Satan works. The phrase is, the devil hits you where it hurts. And to me, nothing could be further from the truth. Satan doesn't hit you, and he certainly doesn't hit you where it hurts. Instead, remember that Satan seduces you. He entices you where it feels good. He draws your eyes and desires to something and beckons you to follow him, to whatever you are weak for. For some, it's the addiction found in the back alley bar, the allure of illicit substances, or a computer screen behind closed doors. For others, it's the endless pursuit of what they believe to be the almighty dollar, the bigger house, the nicer car, the tropical vacation, all the while neglecting the word of God. And if there's an equal opportunity to be tempted, then there is an equal opportunity to fall. James 1, starting in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Just like this lesson started, it is an equal opportunity for all, to either direction. The devil does not care what gender you are, what color your skin is, where you are from, who your parents are, what your last name is, and he does not care how many times he will come at you with the same temptation, because all it takes is one time, and he's got you. Sin is an infection. It starts small, but then it festers with repeated transgressions, and it spreads until it has taken over. But the Bible has a prescription. Call it antibiotics for the soul, which will keep you safe from infection. Galatians 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Finally, James 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee." Be careful of your adversary. Be careful of your enemy. He knows you. He is watching you. He is plotting. He is crafty, and he is relentless. He is the most knowledgeable of all the opportunities he has to get to you. I want to discuss one final equal opportunity. We all have an equal opportunity to go to heaven. Anytime anyone asks me what it's like working for the government, and particularly a municipal government, I'll often respond that while we don't get paid as much as the private or corporate sector, the retirement is worth it. It's no different than being a Christian. We don't get to do or enjoy all the things this world has to offer. We give our time, our efforts, and our money for the work of the church. We look different. We act different. And truthfully, we are different. 1 Peter 2 and 9 states this plainly. We are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. And brothers and sisters, there is a problem if you are out in public, out in the world, and you don't stand out, if you are not different. We are different because we see that this world is not our home. We are different because we know there is something beyond this life that is far more important than our short lives here on this earth. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." There was a song led this morning by Brother Mike that I really liked, and I think it fits very well here. It was titled "A Lifetime." And quickly this morning, I just want to read the third verse and the chorus. "I've spent a lifetime, and a lifetime goes so fast. A troubled lifetime, yet eternity at last. Just one short lifetime, can I live for God above and spend eternity up there with those I love? Oh, just one lifetime, can we live for God above and spend eternity up there with those we love?" When you ask your kids what they want to be when they grow up, you get the common responses: astronaut, firefighter, doctor, the typical answers. Beckham actually asked me a couple days ago, and I am not making this up. He said, "Dada, what do you want me to be when I grow up, a pirate or a rock star?" My first thought is these are pretty terrible choices. But then I respond, I ask him, "Do you know what I want you to be when you grow up?" He says, "No, what?" I respond, "I want you to grow up to be a Christian. I want you to be like mommy and daddy. I want you to go to church. I want you to sing songs. I want you to teach." I wonder how many of us who are parents are asking our children, "Do you want to be a Christian when you grow up?" We all have an equal opportunity for so many things in this life. But the biggest opportunity that we can seize upon to capitalize on for the most substantial of rewards is the life of a Christian. And so that opportunity is being extended to anyone here this morning who is not a child of God. Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the steps of salvation? You must first hear the word, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your past life sins, confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of sins. However, if you are a Christian and you have taken these steps, you have made mistakes, you have sinned, Jesus is merciful and just to forgive you if you simply confess your wrongs. If there is one of either case this morning, please come while we stand and sing.